As we've already talked about, I'm going to be covering the topic of work. Before I start, I want you to consider the following. What does the word work mean to you? When you think of work, is it something that you enjoy, or is it something that you view as an obstacle to your enjoyment of this life? Now, we all come from all walks of life here in this place, so I imagine there's many different thoughts and contexts in relation to that question of how we have worked in our lives, what our experience of work is, either in our families, our parents, siblings, friends, whatever it may be. But the Reverend Paul Stevens defines work as this. He says, work is the purposeful activity involving mental, emotional, or physical energy, whether remunerated, paid, or not. You see, and I don't know if you heard this week that we were going to be talking about work, and you may have thought, oh, this won't apply to me, maybe. You sit there and you think, well, I'm a student, I'm unemployed, I'm in between jobs, I'm retired. Or maybe you think, because you do work in a workplace, as the world sees it, that you may think this is a preach just for those people in that group there. Because you've got a career, you've had many years of working, and you're successful, and you already know all there is to know about work. But the beauty of work is that it encompasses every single thing. Purposeful activity involving mental, emotional, or physical energy, whether it comes with a financial reward or not. So whether you are employed or you're part-time, you're self-employed, you're unemployed, whether you're a student, an office worker, a home worker, a homemaker, whether you're a hotshot banker, someone who saves lives, someone who deals with the more mundane things of life, this is a sermon for you. It's definitely a sermon for me, and it's a sermon for all of us. And Proverbs 19:20 says this, it says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Wisdom, that thing that Solomon asked the Lord for, the thing that we all seek. And wisdom, at its core, is that application of what is right and true. It's not merely something that we digest as head knowledge, it's something that infiltrates right at the heart and then we seek to apply it in our lives. Or at least that's the hope, isn't it? That's the hope over this series, that we haven't just listened to lots of good advice on these different things, like how we use our words and how we make friends and how we engage in family life or parenting. It's that we listen and then we accept the instruction and we seek to apply it. And John Calvin writes this of wisdom. He says, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. You see, to grow in wisdom is to grow in an awareness of God, in his character, in his person, and in ourselves, our blessing and responsibility as his image bearers, and our sin, and what God has done to address that sin. And without awareness of those two things, we cannot be wise. We can only be fools and scoffers. So that's what I want us to really hold and fixate on as we go through this sermon. It's like those are the two things that lead to wisdom, because it's not really a preach about this is what you should be doing for work, and it's not the rod to say work harder, because I'm sure you can obviously get the gist of that from some of the proverbs, that might be the impression you get, but that's the hope, is that we move past that, we see that it's more than that, and we approach the theme of work with those two things in our minds. Otherwise we risk separating our work from our walk with the Lord, something separate from him and his design. So this morning we're going to be looking at the following. We're going to be looking at work's design and work's corruption. Then we're going to be looking at work's wisdom and the work and work in the world. And then finally, we're going to be looking at work redeemed and work redefined. So firstly, work's design. So work is very much part of God's design. We see that at the very beginning of the Bible, don't we? God creates the world, light and dark, land and sea, plants, creatures, humanity. And then Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was good. And he continues, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on that day, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. At the very, very beginning of Scripture, God is working. He's laboring to make creation. It's not beneath him to do that. Much like a gardener tends to his garden, the Lord works and tends to his creation. And he isn't finished there, is he? Because then he takes humanity and he creates a paradise for them, Eden, the Garden of Eden. And Eden is a place designed for human flourishing and communion with God. And you see what he includes there in Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And that's before the fall, before sin, in a place designed for human flourishing and communion, God included work. It's a vital part of his design. It's a vital part of our flourishing work. And do we really appreciate that? Do we see that? Do we see that work is a good thing? A thing designed deliberately by our Lord for our good. And this is so different, isn't it, to how our God is to other worldviews and other cultures. In other cultures, work is viewed as a bad thing. It is very much that obstacle in the way, or it's used as a punishment. In Greek mythology, there's a story of Pandora and the box. I'm sure you all know that story. She opens the box, all these terrors come out. And as part of those terrors, there's death, there's sickness, and there's work, and there's toil. It's something to be avoided. And even in today's society, we view it much the same, or we can do. Work is something that we have to do in order to live. You know, you may have heard the saying that you work to live. We feel that, ugh, when we're thinking about Monday morning to come and the jubilation when Friday rolls around. And that work is that necessary evil that gets in the way of the things I really want to do. But the Lord gives humanity work to do, as Gary spoke about before in the Great Commission, that it's rewarding and it's intimate and it's patient. As any gardener will attest to, it takes patience and you need to invest in it and you need to cultivate it. But sadly, work was corrupted, wasn't it? Sadly, paradise would not last. And whether you're a believer here or not, we see that the world around us is broken. It doesn't quite do what it should do. Things don't work quite as well as we'd hope they would. There is pain and there is hardship. There is death and sickness. And work can oftentimes feel toilsome. You see, humanity took the gift of paradise and cast it aside in pursuit of selfish gain. Adam and Eve would be deceived by a serpent and they would question the Lord and his commandments. Did he really say that? And they would disobey. And as a result, the relationship between God and man would be broken. Sin would enter the world, corrupting all and its path, and that includes work. And following the fall by Adam and Eve, the Lord places a curse upon them and also upon the serpent. And the curse placed on Adam is especially relevant here to what we're talking about. In Genesis 3:17, the Lord says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You see, because work can be really hard, can't it? It can be toilsome. It can really, really stress, and it can really, really tire. And, you know, I'm often reminded there's a worldly saying. It says, find something you love, and you'll never work a day in your life. And while that's a really nice sentiment, I don't think it's really true. I'm sure any parent here can agree that we can love our children, but oftentimes it can feel like a lot of work, can't it? We can love our spouses, but oftentimes it can feel like a lot of work. It takes hard work to cultivate, to invest, to put time into. Husbands, friends, wives, families, all these things require that, much like a garden. What we've been talking about over the past few weeks, all that stuff, wise words, friendships, all that stuff requires effort, intentionality, patience, perseverance, when things get hard, especially when things are hard. Which then brings us on to the wisdom of work. Now, there's numerous proverbs that touch on that theme, as we've heard from Abby before. The work is important, and it's an inescapable element of our lives, both on this earth and also in eternity to come, in our lives after death. And that's why it's important that we spend a little bit of time framing the context around work before we dive into the proverbs themselves. Because as I said, I'm very mindful as I preach that I don't want it just to come sound like this is a rod to beat people with, that you just need to work harder, you just need to give more. That's not the point. This is why we set up the framework of God's design, because again, work is not to work you into the ground. It is for your flourishing. It is for our flourishing as his people. And the Proverbs seek to instruct us in what wise work is and the true value of work, because the reality is this, that some of us here will have undervalued work, or we have overvalued work. There will be some that have given their work an inordinate amount of power and control over their lives. Some work too much, others too little. But the Bible seeks to reorientate our view of work to its true importance and its value, that it's for our good. And I just want to dive into two proverbs in particular. They're the ones I really want to hone in on, which are the first two that Abby read for us. So obviously Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." In Proverbs 10:4, A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And can we see the theme here that there's two opposing camps when we look at the Proverbs and we look at work? And these are the two essential entities that we look at. We look at the sluggard and we look at the diligent. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we're being warned against being like the sluggard, and we're encouraged to be more like the diligent. So firstly, the sluggard. The sluggard is one who is slack, craves and gets nothing, is unfulfilled, lazy, idle, and passive. See, the sluggard is someone who is wise in their own eyes, and they seek only pleasure and ease. They seek comfort, and they do not work for the good of others, and they seek only for the good of themselves or to be served. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. The sluggard desires and they crave that pleasure and ease. But as Proverbs 24 says, the sluggard does not plough in the autumn. He will seek a harvest and he will have nothing. So they aren't willing to put in the work when it is needed, and then they seek the food when it's time and they find nothing there. And obviously you need to frame the context of that proverb at the time of the culture where one would only be able to survive off the food that came from the earth, their work and their toil. And if you didn't work, you didn't eat. Now, of course, in our modern society, with its advancements, supermarkets, Just Eat, Deliveroo, all that stuff, it's often the case that sluggardness can be masked or it can be concealed by the ease of our modernity. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be aware of that. Because sluggards have a sense of entitlement of what's owed to them, that they are owed something with giving nothing. And the Proverbs also say that the sluggards are full of excuses for not doing the work. Proverbs 26, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the roads, there's a lion in the streets. And as the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. You see, a sluggard can always find a reason not to do the work or to be okay with work done poorly. Sluggards seek only to love self and seek self-interest. That's important that we take the sin of sloth or laziness seriously. As Proverbs 18:9 tells us, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. And he who destroys is the enemy. He is that serpent, the one who opposed God. And a sluggard loves only himself and thinks nothing of the community or his neighbours. You know, Chris spoke to us last week, didn't he, about the importance of the family and the church family, that we are to walk alongside one another, serving each other, pointing each other to Jesus, honouring and loving, building each other up. But the sluggard, though, cannot do that. They see no desire for that, for they are only self-interested, and that harms the rest of the community. Which is why it says there that the sluggard is a brother to he who destroys. So Cornerstone, it is important for us to look where we see sluggard behaviour on our own lives, that we confess and we repent of those times when we veer that way. For God's grace and mercy are abounding in this. He wants to hear from us when we tend to go towards that tendency. And obviously, like, our aim and our hope is that we seek to mature and grow. So let's seek to address those times in our lives. Let's not accommodate or enable that behaviour, for it goes against God's desire for us and his design for work. It robs us of the ability to serve him and his people well. So let's seek to bring that to him first, and also to each other, you know, those you trust, those you have capital with. Ask for help, or better, ask for accountability where others might see that those things creeping in your life. Because I think as people, as fallen people as well, we can deceive ourselves, kind of like, oh, that's never me. I am never like that. But the truth is we're probably more like that than we often admit, which is why we need the help of our Lord to help us and those around us to see, because they will be able to see much more clearly than we will whether we are doing that. You know, do we let people in to see? Because as I say, sometimes we will be busy or be stressed or we won't do a good job. And sometimes that will be sluggardness. Sometimes that might just be the nature of the thing. It's just the way it is. But again, that's why we need that intimate, close relationship with God and others, so that we can, you know, decide which is which. And secondly, the second entity, the diligent, the hardworking, the committed, the steadfast, the earnest, the zealous. If wise work could be summed up in one word, it would be this: diligence. And diligence is a constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken, persistent exertion of the body or the mind, careful and persistent effort. See, diligence is that ability to work efficiently or wisely. It is not simply to work harder. As some of those proverbs talked about there, they talk about when we reap and when we sow. A diligent worker is someone who works wisely, who works smartly, who knows when to work and when to then reap the harvest. It is not just simply work your fingers to the bone all the time, because that is not wise and that is not diligence. As we've touched upon already, working wisely and diligently honours God, it honours his design, and it is for our flourishing. You know, Proverbs 10:4, the diligent hand makes rich. The soul of the diligent is richly supplied, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 21, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, Proverbs 12. Now, as Chris said last week, Proverbs are not promises. They are not guarantees. They are principles for wise living. Because you may work diligently, but that doesn't mean that you have a big house and that six-figure salary is going to just land on you. You may be a person or know a person who does work really diligently and yet is not rewarded for it in the world. It's unjust that they're not given what you believe to be right because they work diligently. That's not always the case. And whilst people do and can work hard in order to pay bills or earn money, the Proverbs speak to much more than simply earthly pursuits of why people work or understanding of why people work. Because the Proverbs are calling here for a long-term faithfulness to work, that careful, persistent effort. Because generally, wealth and riches, like, they do not come overnight, but through slow and steady work, much like a garden. It takes time, it takes consistency. We can't have it right now when we want it. And whilst the world may not see or reward the efforts of the diligent, but the Lord sees and the Lord is pleased because, again, it is for our good and it honours and glorifies him. You know, running that race of endurance, Paul says, and you'll have what you need. And the diligent is also someone who is held in high regard in their communities, within their spheres of influence. You know, a diligent person instills confidence and security. You know, tying back to my previous point on the riches, Proverbs 22 is helpful here. For it says, Proverbs 22 verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favour is better than silver or gold. The diligent worker has a good name and garners favour. And why is that important? Because we've been made in the Lord's image. We are his image bearers to the world. In Proverbs 22, 29, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. This diligence leads to skill, and this leads to influence or reputation. And this again ties back to who God is and his desire and design for work, that we work for the honour of our God. We talk about that all the time, don't we? Like, what is this reputation of God's people to the outside world? What do people see when they look into the church, when they see a believer? Do they see diligent workers of a diligent God? Or do they see sluggards, fools, scoffers? And here's something important to note on that as well, that we don't work for reputation. We work diligently and the reputation comes, because it's the heart of work is more important than simply working hard to appear to be working hard, if that makes sense. So the sluggard and the diligent, and the questions are, like, which ones are we? As we reflect on those two entities, which ones are we like? Which ones do we tend to veer more to? What do we aspire to be more like? This is very clear from the passages when they compare the two, the sluggard and the diligent, that one is wise and one is foolish. And it's important to note here that the wise path might not necessarily always mean the easy path. There is always a level of difficulty. Which then brings us obviously to our work and the world around us. See, so we are called to be diligent. We are called to work hard. We are called to avoid being slothful and lazy. But as I said, it'd be a great shame if that was the main takeaway from the sermon, that we just need to work harder. We just need to be a little less lazy. Because whilst there is an element of truth in that statement, it's the why of why we need to be diligent and avoid slothfulness that is the crucial part. Because we are called to work diligently, yes, but in what context are we to work diligently and how? What are some of the dangers we need to be aware of as we seek to be wise workers? So as I was thinking through this sermon, what I don't want it to be is like this list of, like, these are the jobs that we need to be doing and how we do them, these are the jobs that we're not. No, obviously there will be some jobs that aren't wise. I think we can all agree on that, but that's not really what this sermon will be about. That'll be stuff to think about in GC and that, about how we then apply what we've heard today. So I wanted to draw us back to the questions I asked at the start. So what does the word work mean? And again, is work something you enjoy or something you view as an obstacle in the enjoyment of your life? Just to think about those two. And when we talk about work, we're not merely talking about what occupies your 9-to-5 or what comes with a financial reward. We're talking about all work, because it encompasses everything we do. That which we are engaged in, or that which we should be engaged in, you know, marriage, parenting, friendships, community, study, prayer, vocation. The diligent and the sluggard can be present in all of those things. And there's a very real danger when we think about diligence, about the corrupted ambition and our sinful selves. Because no matter what we do, whether you're a student, a teacher, a parent, banker, doctor, fighter, unemployed, retired, we're all called to pursue Christ-likeness and righteousness. That covers all of us, regardless of our age and stage or what we do for a living. Proverbs 16:11 says this, that a just balance and scales are the Lord's, and all the weights in the bag are his work. Whilst conversely, Proverbs 20:23 says, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. You see, a diligent worker conducts themselves with integrity, justly, and in pursuit of the Lord. And that's regardless of what we do, whether that is your 9-to-5, or how your parents, or what you like around your friends, or your family. Like, we are called to be, again, just pursuing the Lord, acting with integrity. And whereas our sin and our corruption can cause us to view work through the lens of profit and self-interest, can't it? That work is purely something that comes with a price tag. It comes with a salary. That's what work is. Anything else is outside of that. And that if people don't have a work for a salary, or not a high enough salary, that makes them somehow inferior, that work is of no worth. That success in the work is only demonstrated in things that we have, what we can afford, the nice holidays, the bank balance. Have you ever heard it? Someone will say of someone, oh, they're doing well just because they have a big salary. But that's not true, is it? Doing well, we don't really use that doing well around any other context, regardless of whether it might be true or not. Because the world doesn't model that, does it? It doesn't praise the parents who works every day to raise children at home. Somehow that's seen as lesser. That's someone who doesn't work. And I can tell you, having spent a whole day with my kids, if there's a sick day and I've got to take a day off, like, that requires an awful lot of work. But the culture around us seems to view it as separate, doesn't it? That you're only working if you're being paid for it. But that's just not true. As we've said, it encompasses everything we do. And certain jobs, which value individualism, they value profit, and some people are paid extortionately more than others are paid very, very little. That's how work is interpreted in our world, that there's only certain roles that are worthy of dignity and respect, or there's only certain roles that require a certain amount of money or status above all else. Those are the realities of the world. And as well as the external world around us and how the world views the context of work, there's also the inner dangers. Because firstly, there's that sluggardness and that self-interest, that corrupted heart. But then there's also plenty of danger on the other side of the aisle. When we pursue diligence at the cost of everything else, there's great danger there in how we are to work wisely. And I like this quote. This is from the late author Bob Schultz, and he says in his book here called Created for Work, he says this, that the grand quality of diligence, which is essential when you begin working, turns a man into a workaholic if not balanced. The freedoms that bless the industrious become snares when given to selfish pleasure. Diligent are tempted to forget God and to trust in riches and look down on the poor. What once was a reward for hard work quickly transforms resources to fill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Be on guard. God designs the diligent to collect resources and talents with the goal to use them in the appropriate season for good. As always, Jesus leads us by his example. And this is why wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord. Because it's so easy for work to become an idol for us. Whether you have a job or not, it's something that, you know, occupies our thoughts. And it can be how we define ourselves or why we struggle to define ourselves. And we can easily justify this to ourselves, can't we? Like, I'm called to work and work hard. I need to provide for my family, put food on the table. And I think I'm on mission for the Lord. But work can so easily become an idol. It becomes the thing that we serve. The boot on our neck, and we can't shift it. Which is all the more important. We need to give the importance of work to the Lord and his design. We need to keep that in our minds, lest we fall into those traps of diligence, as we said. And diligence at work can also lead people to become spiritual sluggards. We can get so wrapped up in our work, maybe with good intentions, that everything else gets sacrificed as a result. Our relationships suffer, or they become strained in our pursuit of work. You know, spouses, kids, friends, family. Praying and studying God's word becomes less of a priority. Gathering with his people, either here or during the week, gets sacrificed. We work so hard, and then we seek rest in all the wrong places, don't we? Rather than being refreshed by his word or in the community of God, We seek rest with Netflix, scrolling social media, numbing ourselves with all manner of distractions. Or we can kid ourselves, can't we? We can say, well, when I just achieve X or when I just achieve Y, then I'll return back to God, then I'll return back to church. When the work settles down, when that project's completed, when this season of life is done. But we need to be so careful that when we seek to work diligently, that we do so from the right place, that we're strengthened by the Spirit and by our God, and then we're refreshed and renewed to face work again the next day. Because what is the consequence if we don't do that? If we just charge headfirst into work? Well, we overwork, we burn out, and then we underwork. And then that bleeds into every aspect of our lives. And then we see work as something that isn't for our good, something that we just have to get through, just have to crack on with. And the question for us then is, are we able to rest well? We could probably do an entire series on the talk of rest, you know, but are you able to pray to the Lord? Do you read your Bible, spend time in his presence, sing to him, spend time in the company of other believers? No. Does your work, your 9-to-5, whatever, does that stop you from doing that? That might be something worth thinking about, worth considering. And again, this isn't a call for us all just to throw away our jobs and go into the ministry. That's not what this is. But again, it's just worth thinking, like, does our work, what is the cost of what we do? How we spend most of our time? Because Mark 8:36 says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul in our pursuit of work, in our pursuit of comfort and security? No. Sebastian Traeger and Greg Gilbert says this. They say this in their book as well, on God at Work. They say, for many people today, their passion is their job, and all things that their job and all things that their job can provide for them. Money, status, identity, pleasure, purpose. Our jobs capture our hearts and our devotion. We give ourselves to them day in and day out, and they become the primary object of our passions, our energy, and our love. We may not be willing to admit it, but we worship our jobs. We worship our jobs and we obsess over getting the next job or the promotion. Or we think that one day if we work really hard, we can then retire into that sunset and never have to work again. Or we seek for our roles and our work to validate us, you know, that I am this or I am that. I am a doctor, I am a policeman, I am a teacher, that is who I am. You know, that need to be accepted, that need to be applauded, that need to have a job which is viewed as in good standing around our peers, that our family think well of. And so what are we to do? What hope do we have? Because we can hear that wisdom from Proverbs on work, and we can seek to apply it, but we'll always struggle, won't we, with the world around us and within ourselves. And that is always the tension, isn't it, as we navigate this life, as we are saved by the law, but we struggle with sin. That will always play a part in our work and how we view ourselves. Thankfully, our work is redeemed. Thankfully, we can trust and hope in the work of another. You know, one who corrects the sluggard and the fool, the one who models what it is to be truly diligent and truly dependent on God, and the one who came into the world to redeem it, and that includes redeeming work. Because whilst the curse was laid on mankind back in the garden, thankfully the story doesn't end there, does it? Because God cared for humanity and he sent his son to redeem us from the curse by becoming the curse for us. You know, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Yeah, Christ became the curse to reverse the curse on us. He went to the cross in our place. If you turn to Proverbs 15, you'll see it says this. It says, the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. And you'll notice there that whilst it begins with the sluggard, you might expect it to say the path of the diligent is a level highway. But it doesn't say that. It says upright. And who is upright? No one here, not me. No one but one. You see, when God cursed Adam, it turned work from something that was good, something that man would struggle and toil with. It would produce nothing but thorns. As the curse said, thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you in all that you do. And yet Jesus comes down and toils alongside us. He sets aside heaven to walk as a man. And then what does he take upon himself? He takes a crown of thorns. And not for himself, but for the good of others and for God's glory, which is what work should be about, for God's glory and the good of those around us. And he takes the way of thorns, the way we should have had, so we get to go the way that he deserved, that upright highway. And he came that we may have life and life abundantly. So he restored that purpose in our work. He restored the promises of our work. So no longer do we have to live and serve ourselves, but now we live to serve him. And there's a well-known passage in Matthew 11 that kind of hones in on this. So verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We can often fixate on that first line, can't we? Rest. Rest sounds really good, doesn't it? But then we read on, verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, what Jesus is saying there is, take my yoke, learn from me, come and work for me. Because his yoke is easy and the burden light. We've been purchased with a price. We are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, life and death, to God now because of Jesus' sacrifice. And we want to work wisely, not only for the practical benefits of that, but for the glory of the Lord. Because it's for him and from him that we receive our inheritance. And that inheritance, that sacrifice he made and the salvation we have, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And unlike the world and its constant call for more, 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 succeed, 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 Jesus won't overwork us. Why? Because he loves us. And we shouldn't want to underwork for him because of the sacrifice and what he did for us. See, for in Ephesians 2:10, it says this, "His workmanship, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And because of that redeeming sacrifice, we can now redefine how we think about work. We can seek to redefine what it is, not just for our sake, but again, for the good of others and for the glory of God. Because when we seek to be Christ-like, we seek to do all we do for the glory of God and for others. We are last in that, aren't we? And there's a great woman, she wrote a lot in the early 20th century, her name is Dorothy Sayers, and she wrote a lot on work. And she wrote this in one of her pieces called Why Work. This was during the Second World War. And she raised a number of points throughout this document, which would appear to be so revolutionary at the time. And I wonder, as we read that, we hear the same and we think much the same, that just sounds bizarre. That just sounds completely out of what I could appreciate or understand of work. And she says this, "The habit of thinking about work as something one does to make money is so ingrained in us that we can scarcely imagine what a revolutionary change it would be to think about it instead in terms of the work done. To do so would mean taking the attitude of mind we reserve for our unpaid work, our hobbies, leisure interests, things we do, things we make for pleasure, and making that the standard for all of our judgments about things and people. We should ask of an enterprise, not will it pay, but is it good? Of a man, not what does he make, but what is his work worth? Of goods, not can we induce people to buy them, but are they useful things well made? Of employment, not how much a week, but how will it exercise my faculties to the utmost?" She writes further in how a Christian should understand work, and that work is not that, work is not this. It is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or it should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the thing in which he finds spiritual, mental, and bodily satisfaction, and the medium in which he offers himself to God. And finally, she opens the letter talking about how she often spoke about work, and she asked, that it should be looked upon not as a necessary drudgery to be undergone for the purpose of making money, but as a way of life in which the nature of man should find its proper exercise and delight, and so fulfill itself to the glory of God. That it should, in fact, be thought of as a creative activity undertaken for the love of the work itself, and that man, made in God's image, should make things as God makes them for the sake of doing well a thing that is well worth doing. And then just want you to reflect on that, like when you hear those words, like how do they sound to your ear? Does that sound so revolutionary? Does that sound naive? Is it something you agree with? I hope so. And the question is then, if we do agree with them, then how do we function in light of those words? How do we function in that reality? Or are we just so beaten down by the world? We've been in the world too long. And whilst we started out optimistically, full of hope, when we were thinking about working for the Lord or getting into our jobs, but over time, sinfulness of the world, frustrations at work, hardship, pain, misery, that we turn cynical, that we don't believe work could ever be like that. Or maybe it was once, but it's not anymore. And therefore, we just need to turn to Jesus. We need to pray to the Lord and reveal our heart in that. When we hear those words, when we think about work, we need to pray to the Lord, like, Lord, reveal to me. What is my position on work? Where do I hold work? Do I hold it as something for my good to glorify you? Or do I hold it for my good as in it's all about me and my success and my legacy? In Colossians 3 says this, which I think is really helpful whenever we think about work. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ in whatever you do. Notice that there's no time frame there. I don't know if that's the burst of the bubble of your heart, if you were looking forward to a retirement, or you're in your retirement, or you're looking forward to when things are all rosy. But there is no retirement when there's a Christian. There's no, you've now reached the pinnacle. The Lord calls us to work for him in this life and to work wisely in a way that serves others and glorifies him. And there's no time limit on that. The Lord is not done with us until A, he calls us home, or B, he comes back. So as long as we have breath in our lungs and he hasn't returned yet, we have work to do, as Gary shared before about the Great Commission. So we can never just stop working or think, well, actually, I've done my time now. We don't get to say that. Only the Lord can determine when our time is up. And then obviously applying the wisdom of Proverbs. I think, yeah, because sometimes work will come with a financial incentive and sometimes it won't. And the hard and the challenging thing is that when we're given the choice between a financial incentive and serving others and God, we should never put the financial incentive ahead of serving God and serving others. And that's a real challenge. I always found that really, really challenging. But there will be times, and there will be contexts within this room, I imagine, where the work we do might not be glorifying God. We may be prioritizing the pay versus how it serves others and how it serves the Lord. Now, obviously, the Lord can use everything we do. But again, when we talk about working wisely, there is that need to just reflect upon what we do, how we do it, where's our heart in what we do. So as we close, I want us just to reflect from what we've heard. So you think some of that may have hit pretty hard. And I've found over the course of the last few weeks as I've studied this, is very much a sermon that I worked on. And then it just needs to sit like an oven. It needs to cook over time. So you just pray to the Lord, think about it, and speak to others, those you trust, obviously. And just, yeah, reflect on what we heard and where we need to pray. Throughout the series, we've spoken often a lot, haven't we, about the practical applications of Proverbs, how practical a book Proverbs is. So the question is, then what will we do in light of the sermon about work? What do we do with the series as a whole? So as we've said, wisdom is the application of what is right and true. It's the application of what is right and true. So yeah, we just need to reflect on how we view work, what we do for work, how we engage with work. You know, is what we do, is that in line with scripture, or does it come from a worldly bend, that worldly wisdom of work hard, keep working, grind, hustle culture, get, and then you can retire into the sunset. And how will we apply wisdom that we've heard over this in the past weeks? Because the thing about wisdom, and this is the kicker, isn't it, that it plays out in very public spheres of life. Proverbs 8, verse 1 says this, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in the front of the town. At the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. See, wisdom should play out in our lives. It's not something just to be eaten and then tucked away. It's in the heights, it's at the crossroads, it's in the hustle and bustle of this world and this life. So the challenge for the week ahead is this. Where are you growing in wisdom? Where is the Lord pushing you to examine and explore a bit deeper? You know, whether that be work or friendships or words or family or parenting or marriage, whatever it may be. You know, are we applying wisdom, or are we simply just hearing good advice, consuming head knowledge? You know, that sounds good. I'll make a note of that to a nice, short, sharp quip for someone when they need advice, rather than actually taking it and applying it in our own lives. So finally then, as we close, let's just seek to be a people who are Christ-centered and other-focused. You know, a lot of what scripture says is incredibly countercultural, isn't it? Even today, you know, we can hear what Dorothy Sayers said, that was over 60, 70 years ago. And as I read that, I found myself thinking, yeah, but that, you know, in the world out there, that doesn't apply. That is very much against what the work culture says. So let's seek to guard against that culture of the world. Let's seek to guard against sluggardness and cultivate a right view and understanding of work and diligence. You know, let us appreciate all that the Lord has set before us, regardless of where we're currently at, whether we are young or we're old, or we're parenting, we're working a 9-to-5, we're not currently in paid employment. You know, let us really reflect on our relationships with work. You know, is our work healthy? Does it glorify God? Does it serve others? Can we be wiser in how we work, or even what we do for work? You know, that can be a serious conversation to have. Like, you think, like, okay, what I do for a living, is that really, am I really glorifying the Lord? Because we can't kid ourselves that we think it is. But do we even sit to really reflect on that? Again, it's worth thinking about. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word to us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you have used my words, as fallible as they are, Lord, to glorify you. Lord, that we seek to be Christ-like, Lord, that you came to this world to redeem us, to redeem your work, Lord. I'm just so thankful for that, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now, Lord, that it would really infiltrate our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we seek to live for you, as we look towards the rest of this day, as we look towards what next week comes, Lord. I pray that we would just be able to rely wholly and dependently upon you, Lord, that we seek to be diligent in our pursuit of you first and foremost, Lord, and everything else can come after that. Thank you, Father. Amen.